I heard about this international congress that was being held in Germany somewhere. And there was people from all over the world had gathered for this congress. And they decided on the Saturday night they'd go to a really posh club for the night, just to have a night out together. It was a Norwegian, a Finnish guy from America, Canadian. There was a New Zealander, an Australian, a Brit, a Scot, a Welshman, a Vietnamese guy, a guy from Cambodia, Brazilian, there was a Portuguese guy, and they stood at the door, they came to the door, and the security guy looked them up and down, he said, "I can't possibly let you in without a tie." Sorry, that's got nothing to do with the morning message. Just thought you should get something out of this morning. I want to start with this key verse from 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6. This is from the King James Version, and the reason I'm reading it from that is the way it's worded. "And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord." David had been a fugitive for about 6 years by this stage, a fugitive from Saul. Last week, we looked at David and his 400 men in the cave of Adullam, a cave where they were hiding out and where his mother and father had joined them. His brothers had come down there. And these 400, it says, were distressed, discontented, and in debt. Great bunch of people to lead. They're set up for success, as you can tell. They're all on the run. They're all kind of fugitives along with David. And he was nearly trapped a number of times. He was spared from being caught by Saul. But at the same time, there's at least two times that's recorded where David very specifically had in his grasp, in his power, the opportunity to kill Saul himself. And he didn't. He chose not to. After one of these incidents, the second one, David decided that in order to avoid Saul's grasp, he would go away and live amongst the Philistines. Remember the war chant that we looked at a couple of weeks ago, where it said, where when Saul was coming back after a battle, the choir, the young ladies who were kind of chanting for the heroes of war would come out on the streets, and their chant was, "Saul has killed his thousands and David his tens of thousands." You know, that sparked that jealous fire in Saul, that kind of stirred something within him. And David was only a young man of about 20 or 22. We're not quite sure exactly, but let's say around about 22. When he became a refugee within Israel, within his own country, he was on the run. And he was 28 and a half now. So it's some six and a half years later since he first started running from the javelin of Saul, from the death threat that was over his life. And he decided that he would come and live amongst the Philistines and be subject to the very king where he defeated their champion. Ironic, isn't it? King of Gath. His name was Achish. Remember, David came to him before. When he first fled, he came to Achish. And Achish was going to kind of had him arrested and was brought to Achish, and he was deciding what to do with him. And David got afraid and he acted like a madman. He acted like he was insane. He was scratching the walls and slobbering in his beard. And Achish says, "Get him out of here. That's not the David who's a champion of Israel." And David escaped. Now here he comes, and now he's got 600 men, and he comes back to Achish. It's grown, by the way. They went from 400 to 600. It's, you know, growth in the camp. And he comes back to Achish and he says, I want to live amongst you. And so Achish decides that he would give him a town called Ziklag. It's interesting, in the scripture that we read, it says David thought to himself that he would go down and live amongst the Philistines. Nothing said in the Bible that wasn't a good idea, but it wasn't God's idea. I just want to make a note of that whatever happens from here, there's a kind of a God thing that happens to David, and he's blessed and he's protected, but it's also not God's plan in the first place. It wasn't God's plan for him to go necessarily. It just says David thought to himself, "If I go and live amongst the Philistines, Saul will stop chasing me." It actually worked that way. But the problem was David was now living in enemy territory. And in living in enemy territory, what he started to do is practice deceit against the Philistines. He'd go out on raids down to the Amalekites and the Geshurites to the south. But when he went down to do these raids, and by the way, that's how soldiers made their income in those days. They raided and stole the people they raided from. You got your military pay by victory. If you lost, you lost. If you won, you won. It was kind of like go to battle and get your income. And so David and his men, this is how they lived. They raided the Amalekites, they raided the Geshurites, but they would tell Achish that they'd raided against Judah. So they'd come back and Achish would say, "So where have you been today, David?" And David would say, "Well, we've been raiding in the Negev of Judah. We've been raiding in the Negev against the Jeremelites." And so he was setting himself up with Achish as someone he'd say, "Well," Achish says, "Well, this guy will never turn. He will never turn against me because he's on the nose with his own people." So he's convinced that David is going to be faithful to him and be faithful to the Philistines. And so it comes to a time when David even offers to go with the Philistine kings, and there's five kings amongst the Philistines. He offers to go with them and fight against Israel, to be one of their champions, to be one of the Philistine champions against the very people, his own people. And he's willing to do that. Now, of course, I'm not sure what would have happened, but when Achish brings David along to the Philistine camp, the rest of the kings say, no. Isn't this the bloke who they used to sing, "He's slain his tens of thousands"? That was us he did that to. Send him home. So they send David and all of his troops, they send them back to Ziklag. And when they get back to Ziklag, they discover that the town, their town, with their wives and their families and everyone settled there and all the plunder that they'd gathered around it was all gone and the town was burnt to the ground. So this is where we want to take up the story today, that David and his men weep until they've got no more strength. They are absolutely gutted by what's happened. David's so distressed because not only has he lost his two wives and his children and his possessions, but as the King James Version says so eloquently, "They spake of stoning him." I love that little phrase. Has anyone spake in of you lately? "They spake of stoning him." Now, it's kind of a threat that David takes seriously. It's a moment I want us to consider for a while, just to focus this morning. When faced with the grief and loss, the same as all of his troops, David is put on a pedestal to cop the blame because he's a leader. At the lowest moment of his young life of not only suffering the same loss and same grief as his men, he now suffers the threat that they're blaming him for the demise. They're saying he's responsible. That if it wasn't for his leadership, they wouldn't have lost their homes and wouldn't have lost their families and their children and all their possessions. And so they spoke. They considered how to put him to death. Now, that would never happen in Australian politics, would it? Victorian politics, church life, family life, community life wouldn't happen with us. What's the price of leadership? I feel sorry for football coaches. They can't kick a blinking football and yet they get blamed for every loss. They can't get out there and take a mark and kick a goal, but they're jolly well to blame when their guys don't do it. And they'll cop it. They're the ones that fall, prime ministers and premiers alike. You are to blame for everything. Now, that might seem all right for other people. You say, "Well, I'm not a king. It's never going to affect me." But Does it affect us at a local level? Does it affect us sometimes in families? Is someone to blame when things go wrong? I know you've got perfect marriages. This wouldn't happen with you. And I'm not going to comment on my own because I just don't. I won't anymore. I won't. But what happens in family life when things go wrong and you're both distressed and kids are distressed and mum and dad are distressed and things have gone really bad. Someone's to blame, right? Someone has to be to blame. And unfortunately, the blame game often undoes the whole family. Well, what we find in David is that he didn't whinge about how unfair it was for his men to He could have stood up, and I don't know if I could write the speech or if I just entered into AI. Anybody use AI here? Okay, so what you do in AI in this case, and Brad, you can ask Brad how to do this. He's better at it than I am. You just say, what could David have done to justify his existence as a leader in front of his 600 men who wanted to kill him? That's all you have to ask AI. It's brilliant. It'll answer anything, right? Now, you don't have to believe what it says. But what would you say? What would David legitimately say to his men? Who do you think brought you out here? Who gave you all these victories? Who is it, the one that made us into a team? And here you are blaming me because when things go bad. When things are good, where are you? When things are good, don't you just say thank you and put it in your pocket and think you assume you're right? Now that things are going bad, you turn on me? See, a great speech for David. You know, we all could make that up, couldn't we? We all justify what he did. But what did he do? He didn't make that kind of speech. It says David encouraged himself in the Lord. In the NIV that we read, it says David found strength in the Lord. David found strength in the Lord. Of all the options of good counsel, of fellowship, of getting around some of the guys who might have been on his side and talking to them and thinking, how could he build himself up again and reestablish his leadership and what can we do? David went aside. David went to somewhere where he didn't hear these other voices, where he wasn't being bombarded with the fact that he's about to be stoned, and he encouraged himself in the Lord. That the only source of real comfort and encouragement and hope in the end of the day is what David could summon, as it were, or avail of himself, for himself, from the Lord, from the presence of the Lord, from the promises of the Lord, from the fact that he knew the Lord, that the Lord was his God, that the Lord was his Savior, that it was the Lord who gave him the victory over Goliath, over the bear, over the lion before that, over the Philistines, and over every other trial that he'd had. It was the Lord who had given him that. And even now that he faced disaster and a burnt out town, all he could say was, Lord, here I am. I didn't necessarily choose this. Remember, you anointed me. Here I am. And Lord, you're the same God. You are my Savior. You are my Lord. We might very well go to people who give us advice, or we might go to people who give us counsel, or even better, because we love this, we love people to commiserate. Do you know what commiserate means? Co means to do it with it. To miserate with someone is to feel miserable the way they do. If I commiserate with someone, it's because I'm empathetic. And apparently the neuroscientists tell us that when we see someone or experience someone who's going through great trials and sorrow and suffering, we are wired to be empathetic towards what they're going through. We actually have a part of our nervous system that reacts to mirror what they're going through. It's an empathetic spirit. We're wired that way. But David didn't have much of that coming his way, did he? He could see the stones, he could see the anger, he could see the resentment and the 600 men who were very angry. And these weren't the kind of contented Israelites who sat back and said, oh, David, you're such a wonderful leader. Tell us what to do next. They had left their homes, they had left places and come and, you know, found him in the wilderness. They were tough guys. In the dark night of your soul, can I just suggest to you that there's a voice you need to hear above all the other voices, and that's the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. That in the place where you... And there might be people who are sympathetic with you, by the way. There might be people who pat you on the back and say, there, it'll be okay. There might be people who come alongside you and give you all sorts of advice, but when you're alone, when you're in that place where it's only you in the depths of your own soul, that's when you need to hear the voice of that one who can go there. That Spirit of God who can enter into the darkest place in your life and knows exactly what you need to do, where you need to be, what you need to stand on, what will make you strong again, what will lift you up, what will give you eyes of faith to walk with him. Yes, we need fellowship, and it's great to have people around us. And David didn't have much of that. I mean, he didn't have a lot of that going on for him. His mum and dad are down with the Moabites. They're looking after mum and dad. I suspect his brothers were amongst the 600, because it doesn't pick them out and say, well, except for his brothers who wouldn't have stoned him. It says his men talked about stoning him. David encouraged himself in the Lord. Whatever help we get, we ultimately have an inner voice which tells us that we will either be built up or torn down. Hear me, this is kind of important, because there's times when we are listening to external voices, but the one that will really determine our action will be the one that comes within us. The one that finds its root deep in our soul. The one that says, this is what you really believe and this is what you will do. See, we always, this is a general truth. You will act on what you believe. People will say, oh, I believe such and such. Yeah, well, let me see your actions. Because your actions are actually based on what you believe. And your belief system determines the actions which determine your destiny. That's why faith's such an important issue. Who's your faith in? For David, it could have been, well, I'm going to rise up and really assert my leadership here. I'm going to justify myself. I'm going to make a defense of my leadership, and these guys can either take it or leave it, or I'm just going to walk. Well, he wouldn't walk very far with stones raining down on him. For David, the voices of destruction, of self-doubt, of low self-esteem, of rejection were coming at him, were shafting him, were putting him down. They were shouting at him. The voices around him were shouting, and David went upside. He went into that place where he could hear the voice of the Lord, where he could hear the voice of what God would do and say to him, where he would know that this God who had delivered him when he fought against Goliath, this God who had delivered him when Saul was throwing javelins at him, this God who had delivered him when he was on the run from Saul, no matter what, how many men he had, he was the one who was being targeted. He wanted to know. There's a little word that I want you not to miss in this passage, because it says, they murmured against David and spoke against him, and every man was weeping for his sons and daughters, but David. I looked up in the research that the word but is used in a number of different ways, sometimes inappropriately. Some people use but just to start a sentence. But it's meant to be a contrast. It's meant to be in common use. It's like, this is the expectation of what could happen, and this is what other people would do, but this is what David did. And I want to put that but right in the middle of your circumstance, right over where you are right now, and ask you the question. You know, we use it like this. I wanted to go, but I was too tired. You know, this is what I was expecting to do, but actually, I was too tired to do it. Or, she is young, but she has wisdom. You don't expect young people to have wisdom, do you, really? Sorry, young people. Obviously, exception, you're in church, you must be very wise. David's men wept, and David wept. David's men grieved, and David grieved. David's men got angry and wanted to stone him, but David sought the Lord. David encouraged himself in the Lord. That's the but. That's the difference. That's where faith makes a difference. That's where faith turns from the circumstance, from the voices, from the justification, from the battle, from the anger that's coming out of grief and the chaos of life, and says, but David, unexpectedly maybe, different and in contrast to, over and against what his men were doing, David encouraged himself in the Lord. He didn't deny his leadership. He didn't deny responsibility. He didn't make excuses. He didn't justify himself. He sought the Lord. And what happened when he sought the Lord? He sought the ephod. He got Abiathar to come and they consulted the ephod. And he asked the Lord, shall I go down after them? And the Lord said, yes. Will I be successful? Yes. And he pursued the Amalekites. And he goes down, way down through the valley, and crosses this Bezor Valley. And there's a little story there which we could spend some time on. We won't take any time, it's for maybe another time where you can read it yourself, where there's 200 men that are so exhausted that they can't get across the valley. So they stay back, and the 400 that go on say to them, well, you stay here. Here's the baggage stuff. We're going to go faster without that, so we'll leave you here. They charge down the valley. They've got this Egyptian guy they find, and they get down there, and they plunder the Amalekites. They just kind of rob them of all the stuff they've stolen, not only from Ziklag, but from every other town that they raided. These guys are coming back so successful. It says, and they were reveling, which means they were celebrating like Aussies do. You know what that is? Doing an Aussie celebration after a big victory. And they weren't in a very fit state to fight, so David took 2 days, wiped them all up, took all the stuff back, all the plunder, all the sheep and the goats and the, you know, you got to imagine this is a huge thing. They come back to the 200 men. They come back to the 200 guys looking after the baggage, right? And it says, and some evil men. David was surrounded by voices that weren't of the Lord. He was always being pressured, even in victory. In loss, he was being pressured. In victory, he's being pressured. And instead of listening to the voices of those men saying, let these guys be wiped, let them have their wives and kids and they can go, David said, no, all of those who went, everyone who was a part of this campaign has an equal share. Why? Because the Lord gave us this victory. The Lord gave. See, when David consulted the Lord, when he encouraged himself on the Lord, he grounded himself back in that faith. He put himself back in that center place where God's will and God's purpose and God's sovereignty and God's action was the key to what he would do, because he believed in that God. He believed in that God. And I want you to see that in your life. I want to see it in my life, that when faced with circumstances, which may mean, hey, I'm having such a good time, I'll do whatever I want to now. This is great. Someone says, go and do this, go and buy that. Go. What does the Lord say? What is the Lord saying? When it's tough, someone said, you know, in the good times God whispers, in the bad times he shouts. Well, that's because it takes to get his voice through the din of our lives sometimes. I often find that the Lord doesn't shout very much. He waits till we shut up. He waits till the noise dies down and we get quiet and we go over in a quiet place and say, Lord, speak to me. I'm listening. I'm here. I want to shut out the other voices, weigh them up. You can evaluate them, Lord. I don't know how to evaluate them, but I know how to hear from you. If there's one skill, if there's one thing that will help your faith to be alive and well and continue and survive and thrive and grow and be fruitful, it is this, that you learn to hear the voice of God. If you don't hear from God, your faith might be based on the last time you did. Sadly, for some people, they'll say, well, God spoke to me and I gave my life to Jesus 30 years ago. Well, that's great. I'm rejoicing that. I hope you heard since, because that's when you had the last evidence of faith. The last episode of faith was when you heard him say, you need to repent and believe and accept Jesus. Well, that's great. What happened after that? What happened today? What happened yesterday? What happened this week? What do you anticipate this week? What are you facing that you need to hear from God, that you need to know that God is encouraging you, giving you the courage to do what he wants you to do? David found strength in the Lord because he looked for it from the Lord. He was a man after God's own heart. He knew that God is faithful, that God has wisdom, that he put himself, that God is truth. He put himself in that place in God. It says he encouraged himself in God. John 15:5, Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain close to me, near enough to him, no, if you remain in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. See, our relationship with Jesus now gets so intimate that it's not about being close to. It's not about being around, not being near enough to hear. It's being in Jesus. It's Jesus in us. It's that indwelling Holy Spirit. It's that voice of the Spirit that speaks within us. Now, have you got a Bible? Yes, read it. Meditate on it. So that the echo of the Holy Spirit that wrote it down, that someone else wrote down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that he might take those very words and echo them in your soul so that you hear him say it. That's why we read the Bible. Not so we know what doctrine is. Doctrine's really good, by the way. Teaching's fine. We can know a lot about God, the history of where he started and his plan through Abraham and how that's going to come to an end and Revelation, the last time, and when Christ returns. Fantastic to know and know and know and know. But that you might know the book, the author of the book, the one who wrote it, the one who's the subject of it, the one who speaks, the one who says, you're my child. And Jesus says, remain in me and I in you. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Everything that happened at Ziklag was designed by the enemy to separate God, for David from God. Everything that happened in that town under the Amalekites was designed to push David away from his trust and faith in God. Even the response of his friends. Up to now, he's fighting Philistines. He's fighting other people. He's fighting Amalekites. He's fighting Saul, yes. But now he's got his own troops against him. That's tough. That's tough. You know what that's like. It's a lot easier when you're fighting an enemy that you think should be dead anyway. But when it's your friends who you want to defend, that gets tough. Encourage yourself in the Lord. It didn't work for David. The enemy found that David drew closer to God and ended up defeating him. Because he took the very same men who wanted to kill him and took them to victory. He led them to victory because he went to God first. And I want to say that to all of us. I mean, here's another example, Acts 16:25. Paul and Silas are in jail. They've had a bad day. They're out preaching the gospel, doing God's will, doing what God asked them to do. They get arrested by the crowd because the crowd rises up against them, as is in Philippi. They get beaten severely. It says they were beaten severely. And having been beaten severely, they're put in stocks. Their feet are put in the stocks so they can't get comfortable, and they're chained. And what does it say? At midnight, about midnight, Paul and Silas were what? Whinging and complaining and trying to stir up the other prisoners. No, they're singing hymns and praying. And all the prisoners are listening to them. Don't try this, by the way. Don't just go to see if the other prisoners will listen to you. Just not a good idea. Just take this as a story of an example. But at about midnight, while they're praying, while they're singing hymns, an earthquake comes and the whole prison is rattled and chains are broken, the stocks are broken, and they're free. And you know the story. The jailer comes running in and he's about to take his own life because he sees all the prisoners free out of their cells and he thinks, I can't control them all, and my life for their life. And he says, I might as well take it myself because that's what the punishment would be if any of them escaped. Paul says, we're all here, don't do anything. Paul and Silas end up back in the jailer's house having supper and baptizing him and his family, and it turns out to be one of the best days. Why? Because these two guys who were beaten turn around and they're praising God, and they're praying and they're singing hymns. That's an act of faith. That's an act of going to God. It's an act of saying, God, I didn't ask for a beating today. I thought I was doing the right thing. I didn't ask for this to go this way. It seems very unfair, God. I don't know if I can trust you anymore. I think I'm going to have to abandon this mission. I think I'm going to have to leave this church. It's not fair. They don't treat me well, God. They beat up on me when I'm trying to do good. Have you heard that sort of story? There's more. I think the numbers are 1.5 million Christians in America who no longer go to church because they're disillusioned. They could make a great church out of those, look. If they could get back to the place where they might have been one day, where they said, you know what? I'm going to trust God. God, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to be? How do you want me to serve? How do you want me to love? Who do you want me to be with? I will do what you tell me to do. David and his men got up from their mourning, their pity party, and they pursued the Amalekites. They got back all of their families and all the other plunder the Amalekites had gathered. And then David did a very wise thing. He says, well, we've got enough. Let's share it with the people who helped us. And he goes back, and I won't read all those names to you because I've got them half right once and that's enough. But all those towns that they went to and roamed amongst, he sends them gifts and says, here's this for you. This is for you. This is, they were probably had lost something in all the wars and stuff anyway. But he shares his victory. Can I just say to you, and I want to encourage all of us in this, whatever you are facing, whatever difficulty you're facing, or even if you're going through the best time in your life and you think things have never been better, I encourage you to find your strength in the Lord, to encourage yourself in the Lord, to get back to that place where you're centered, where you know that when all the other noise, when all the other voices and all the other fellowship, the conflicts and the affirmations and the good stuff and the not so good stuff, when that's all silent, and you're in that place in your own soul where it's just you and your thoughts and God, if God's in your life, you say, God, I encourage myself in you. I find my strength in you, Lord. You are my strength. You are my shield. You are my defender. You are my God. That's what we need. We need Christians who are so resilient that whether they're with the best church and the best place that they can ever find, if you can find a great church, find it. I'll stop there. Go where God leads you, okay? But sometimes we're looking for the perfect church. And you know the next bit, don't you? But it's not wrong to want to be in a place that's humming, that's great, that's alive to God, that's full of the Spirit. People have got joy in their hearts and they just can't wait to welcome the next person in the door. That's a great church to be in. But where are you in your soul? What happens in your soul? What if you were one of those unfortunate believers who got taken to jail and solitary confinement, like some of my Eritrean pastor friends? And they get put in a dark cell where they can't stretch their body out in any direction. And there's no light that comes into it. And they're kept in solitary confinement where no noise is allowed to even penetrate their darkness. And they get fed through a trapdoor. And one day he starts laughing and he's laughing and the guard gets disturbed by this. He thinks his guy's cracked up. So he opens the trapdoor. He has to ask him. He says, what's going on? He said, it's all right, I'm just having a feast. God knows what he gave him. It ain't no feast. He says, no, the Lord spread a table before me and he's given me a feast and I've got such joy. God didn't have an answer for that because this Eritrean pastor had found that in the Lord he could find his strength. See, you can't keep the Lord out of prison. You can't keep the Lord out of solitary confinement. You can't keep the Lord out of the wilderness. You can't keep him out of your cave. You can't keep him out of anywhere because if you will call on the Lord, he will answer your call. He will meet you at that point of need. And you might be one say, oh, you know, I've done that. It hasn't worked. No. Stay in God. That's where it works. If Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane said, Father, if it be possible, Father, let this cup pass from me. Do you think it was possible to God? Do you think the Father could have said, oh, son, I know we had this plan, but I can't stand to see you suffer. It just breaks my heart to see what you're going through. Okay, let's do something different. No. Now, the Father loved us too much for that, and he loved his own son too much for that, because that would have been defeat. And Jesus says, yet not my will, but yours be done. Aren't you glad for those few words that Jesus said? Yet not my will, but yours be done. I like quick fixes. Do you like quick fixes? I got a Barina car that took a long time to fix. And even when it's fixed, I'm not too sure about it. I love a quick fix. Paid enough for a quick fix. What about us? What about relationships? We want quick fixes sometimes. We want it to be over. We want the pain to be over. Some of you, and I've never been through this, and I can only sympathise to go through separation, divorce, watching it in my own family, and I don't know what you do with that, but I do know that God is in the midst of that kind of pain as well. He doesn't exclude himself from anything that we go through. If he would look at his son and then say, son, I want you to go to the cross. I want you to die in the place of all of these people because I love them and you love them and we love them and that's why we're doing it. What is he asking of you? No, it may not be to suffer like that. It may not be. I don't think any of us are going to have to die on a cross for everybody else because that's been done, right? But we may be called to go through some tough times and not have a quick fix. And I want to say to you, encourage yourself in the Lord anyway. Go through it until you finish going through it, till the Lord says you're finished going through his path. And he will receive the glory. For he says, without me, if you don't remain in me, you can do nothing. And you will not be fruitful. So I want to encourage you. Father, I thank you for David's life. I thank you for his faith. I thank you for his failures because it's so encouraging to realize that you didn't write him off for them. That when he sinned, you didn't say, that's enough, I've had enough of you. You brought him back. You lifted him up again. You got his heart back again. You restored him. And in this circumstance, when he's under such pressure, Lord, he came to you and found the answer. He found the way to victory was to trust you again, to be in the place you want him to be. And the outcome was victory for him, for his men, and then for all of Israel. Father, I thank you that today you can give us hour by hour victories, day by day victories, week by week, year by year. You can give us victories of God over self, of God over sin, of God over circumstance, of God over criticism. Of you and your love over things that destroy. And Father, I pray for this church, for Kerrang Baptist Church, that the voice we hear together when we're gathered, when we're corporate, when we're having prayer meetings or we're having business meetings or we're sitting and contemplating, Lord, what is it you have for us? That someone, somewhere, somehow will hear, Lord, be in the midst of us. Let it be your voice we hear. Let it be you that we look to and are encouraged in you and we do what you call us to do so that we can have the victory. We thank you, Father, that you don't give up on us. You're patient, you're enduring, you persevere, and you lift us up out of the miry clay and you've put our feet on the rock of salvation in Jesus. We thank you for that. For anyone, Lord, today is going through tough time, going through hard time, it might have been going on for many years, I pray. Perseverance. I pray your presence. I pray your power. I pray your encouragement. I pray your deliverance. I pray your healing. I pray your goodness. I pray, Lord, your guidance in all things, but above all, that they might have faith in you. In Jesus' name, amen.